All right, well, let's take our Bibles then to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, and continuing right along with our series here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've made it to verse 5 here, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But we'll go ahead and read all these Beatitudes, and then I'll get right into it this week, talking about meekness. And one of the characteristics that Christ wants us to strive for, and one of the ways we can be more Christ-like is to be meek, people who are meek and exhibit meekness. And I'll talk about a little bit what that is in just a moment. But just remember before we read here that this sermon is for those of us, including myself and including you, those of us who would want to be and desire to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. He's trying to teach his disciples how to live and what sort of standard that he would consider Christ-like. And so he's trying to pour out some wisdom to his disciples so that they could live a certain way before lost man and therefore have an impact on the kingdom. And he begins the sermon, and really the foundation of the sermon are these 8 Beatitudes, these states of blessing or blessedness from these character traits that he's pointing out and teaching. And so these are the foundation. We won't really get the rest. We won't be able to progress through the rest of these verses if we don't first understand what it is to possess some of these Beatitudes. And even the Beatitudes work in order. In the next week or two, we're going to get more into how they're interconnected and what the order is. But just understand that we take these step by step. So poor in spirit is the first one. And that really is the foundation for anything Christ would teach, is that we would be poor in spirit, that we'd be 100% dependent upon God and with a lack of pride and a good dose of humility, understanding that anything that we do, we're going to have to do it in the power of Almighty God, not in our own power. Then he talks about those who mourn, and we looked at we need to be 100% aware and sorrowful for our sin. And we need to be in continuous mourning for our sin. When we sin, we need to understand that that offended God. We need to agree with God, bring that prayer of confession to God, and be mourners. Now tonight, we're going to look at the meek. So let's read together Matthew 5, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So tonight's verse we're going to look at is, "Blessed are the meek." So we're going to look at this idea of meekness and what meekness is. So it'd be good if we defined the word meekness. And so really what I'm going to try to do really for this whole time, or most of the sermon, is we're going to define meekness, not weakness. It's not weakness. I'll get to that in a second. We're going to define meekness. And then after we define it, we're going to see where does it fit in our life? Like, how does it affect my walk tomorrow? There's a lot of scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that tell us to exercise meekness and to be meek people. And so I think it'd be important we understand what it is. So as I usually do, we'll start with what it is not. And one of the things that it is not is weakness. And I misspoke a while ago, almost messed up my whole sermon when I said the word weakness. But meekness is not weakness. People in our world will probably mistake meekness for weakness, but it is not weakness. In fact, I'm going to get really tongue-tied here, I can tell. I don't know why those words have to rhyme so well. It may be looked at as weakness. In fact, when I was typing up my notes for this sermon, autocorrect changed meekness to weakness every now and then. And so even autocorrect thinks, apparently AI thinks that you know, meekness is weakness, but it's not. In fact, it takes a great deal of strength to exercise meekness. Meekness is not spiritlessness or tiredness or like a lack of drive or motivation. So when we see what meekness is, you'll see why someone may misconstrue it to be one of those things, but it's not that. Meekness is not a lack of courage. Sometimes when someone is exercising meekness, they are refusing to fight or they're refusing to argue. They're not doing something that someone might think they should be doing, and it's not a lack of courage. It's not cowardice or anything like that. Meekness is also not some kind of just soft niceness, you know, just, oh, he's so nice. He's so meek, you know. You wouldn't look, Moses, that we're going to learn this. The Bible says Moses was, according to God, the meekest man on the earth. That's what the Bible says about Moses. But you wouldn't think Moses was soft, right? Moses went before the king of the whole world, Pharaoh, and demanded that he let his people go. And I mean, very courageous in what he did, but God said he was a very meek leader. And so it's not just the softness or niceness, something like that. It's not tolerance either. It's not someone who just sort of tolerates everything and never offends anybody. That's not what meekness means. Now, when we look at the world's definition, they'll probably ascribe all those things to meekness, because meekness is not a worldly trait. In fact, in the world, in the world system, we are taught to be the opposite of meek. We're taught to go out and get what we want, right? We're taught to be aggressive. We're taught to be assertive. We're taught to gain and use power, and then use that power to get more gain and more power. To be aggressive in gaining what we want and going out and getting what makes us happy. I mean, that's the teaching of the world, and that's not meekness. Well, we're in the discipleship class of Jesus here, right? So we're going to learn once again, as Jesus elevates that Old Testament law, which this would have, the thought of Jesus teaching meekness to the Pharisees, which I don't believe were any of his disciples, so probably wasn't at this point. But this sort of ideal or ideology, it would have just struck these people so hard in the face. Like, it just wouldn't have lined up with the way their culture was back then. Very, very prideful culture, and sort of is the opposite of what meekness is. So now, what we're going to do, notice the wording of verse 5 here, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, just hold your place there. We'll be back in Matthew 5 to look at that again. But if you will, turn back to Psalm chapter number 37. Psalms chapter number 37. And I want to show you this because as Jesus is giving these Beatitudes, most of them, I believe all of them, maybe except this one, are kind of like original writings or original teachings of Christ. We don't see him quoting any of those other Beatitudes, but I believe he's at least either quoting Psalm 37 in Matthew 5, verse 5, or referring to it somehow or another. But notice in Psalm 37, we have a description of sort of this contrast between some things going on in the world and some things that should be going on for the believer. But look down to verse 11. Look what it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." Okay, so that's kind of the conclusion of the first section of Psalm 37. So now let's go back to verse 1 here. And I just want to use Psalm 37 to kind of gain an understanding and gain a definition of what meekness is. Psalm 37, verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." Now we're going to read this, but I'm going to read it like a preacher, where you read a verse and then you say a few things and everyone is doing this the whole time. Okay, that's how we're going to read that. We're just going to do it that way. So I can say a couple things, because there's a theme that happens in especially in some of the earlier Psalms, where the psalmist is writing and he's basically complaining about the prosperity of the wicked. And that's something we can relate to, isn't it? I mean, we look in our world and we're like, man, this person, this actor, this sports figure, whatever, this person we know, it seems like they're just prospering, but man, they're just so wicked. And so it would be to us, we would say it's kind of like an injustice. Like they're not Christians. Maybe they don't love the Lord. They live a lifestyle opposing God, but man, it looks like their bank account's pretty full. It looks like they're pretty popular. Looks like everything's going great for them. And if we're not careful in our heart, we'll start to think something like, man, well, what is in it for me? You know, I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing all these things. I'm abstaining from all these things. And maybe I should just go their way and I'll be prosperous like them. And so that's kind of the idea in verse 1 and 2 is he's saying, don't fret yourself because of the prosperity of the wicked or the evildoers. But he gives us believers some help in verses 3, 4, 5, and 7. And I want you to note these words. He tells us, trust in the Lord. See that? Trust in the Lord. And do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What God's saying is, if you want to be fed, if you want to have what you need, trust in the Lord. The meek, it says, shall inherit the earth. That means to gain the earth. They'll be given the earth. They'll be given what they need. We'll talk about that in a second. But if we want to truthfully be fed the way God wants to take care of us, we've got to trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight in the Lord. That means I shouldn't be delighting in the same things that the world is delighting in, right? What are they delighting in? They're delighting in how many zeros are in their bank account, right? They're delighting in how many, these days there's a lot of, everyone wants to be super popular because we got the, you know, anybody can be famous now with the phone, you know, you can take a video of yourself and go viral. Who cares, right? I mean, seriously, we're not supposed to delight in that. You know, it's not that all those things are bad, but we need to be delighting in the Lord. And the Bible says if we delight in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. I just don't think that verse means if I delight in the Lord, that all my wishes are going to come true as if God's some sort of genie, right? As if I just rub the lamp and I delight in the Lord, and all of a sudden, here comes my Lamborghini or whatever, you know? Not that I would ever want a Lamborghini, but, I mean, maybe to sell it. That's the only reason I'd want one. But, that's not what he's saying. But if we delight in the Lord, you know what God does? He gives us the desires of our heart. What does that mean? He places desires in our heart. All of a sudden, we will desire the right things. We'll desire what God desires for us. We'll desire. And so what happens then is this word called contentment. Because all of a sudden, our desires are lined up with his desires. It's a beautiful thing to be content. So we are to trust in the Lord. And we're going to connect all this. Delight thyself in the Lord. Number 5, or verse 5 there, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him. He shall bring it to pass. See what that says? Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust in him. He shall bring it to pass. You know, I've learned this with most of the problems, probably all the problems that I face in life. I really can't sway the answer. It seems like a lot of times I don't have much control over which way this thing's going to go. And so at some point, I have to learn just to commit my life. I have to commit my way to the Lord. I just have to put it in his hands. And say he'll bring it to pass. He'll make it happen just like he wants. So notice this: trust, delight, commit. Notice verse 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. So the world may not know all the things that you're doing. The world may not know the light that you're trying to shine. But if we commit it unto him, He'll bring it to light. Do you know this? God knows everything that you're doing for him. He knows everything. That part of meekness is not having to tell everyone what you're doing for him, right? I mean, that's taught in the Bible over and over. In fact, when we get to Matthew chapter number 6, the major theme in that chapter is going to be serving the Lord before the Lord. Just serving the Lord before the Lord and letting him take care of who knows what and no. But it's just like in our day today, there's like no good deed gets done without taking a picture of it, right? And letting everybody know, here's what I did. Well, then why did we do it? Well, here's the thing. Someone who's meek You just let God bring that to light, right? You just let God shine the light on that if he wants to. Verse number 7, I like this one. Anybody tired Wednesday night? It's kind of quiet in here. I feel like everybody's tired. Rest in the Lord, but not right now. Okay, wait till you get home. No. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And fret not because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices put to pass. Christian, you ought to just be able to rest in the Lord. I mean, it's like the world's on fire around us, but we can rest in him. He's got it, okay? Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. He's saying this, one of these days you're going to look around, and the wicked aren't going to be here. And you're going to go, man, I guess it didn't work out that well for them. But they that waited on the Lord, they that trusted in him, they that delighted in him, they that committed their way to the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So we're going to use those words, trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing our lives to the Lord and waiting on the Lord to describe this idea of meekness, because that's the whole theme of that chapter. So the meek person has given themselves over to the Lord. There's a power exchange that has taken place with someone who has meekness, okay? There's a relinquishing of our power, of man's power, and there's a submission to the Father's power. We can boil the definition of meekness, and again, this is just where you get, if you really study all the scriptures and you look at it, you can boil the definition of meekness down to this, power under control. Power under control. It's not that someone who is meek is not powerful. Moses, I believe, was given some miracles that he could do. He had he talked to God as if he was, I mean, just face to face with God. No one else could come around. But yet he was under God's control. Let me give you an illustration. We use the word horsepower to describe everything. And as a man, whatever I'm buying, I want it to have more horsepower, right? So if you're looking at lawnmowers and there's the half horsepower, the three quarter horsepower, the one horsepower, the two horsepower, you don't even look at the prices. You just go straight for the two horsepower, which that's really low for a mower, by the way. What's a mower supposed to be, about 15? Who knows? You know, like I said, I haven't bought a mower in a while, but if I do, I'm going for the highest horsepower. That's what I want. Why do you want that? More power? Y'all ever seen that home improvement show? He was onto something with that more power thing. That's the truth, man. We need more power. So you understand horsepower. You drive your car, it has so many horsepower. Well, listen to this. If you've ever ridden a horse, you know immediately. Anybody in here ridden a horse? Everybody. It's Wyoming. If you haven't ridden a horse, what have you been doing? Okay, it's Wyoming. Go out there. They're everywhere. Go ride one. When you get on that horse, I remember the first time I rode a horse, I was really, well, actually, it may not have been the first time, but I remember the first time I remember riding a horse, and I was little. I was so little, they had to put me on the horse, and I couldn't, your feet never can touch the stirrups and all that, and you're just holding on to the saddle horn, and you're just hoping that that horse doesn't just throw you way off. But I remember just sitting there and feeling that horse breathe under me. You know, just feeling and then when he starts to walk, you just feel the muscles ripple. I mean, that thing is just, I don't know how many, 1,200 pounds or 800 pounds of just solid, nothing but horsepower, nothing but muscle. I mean, a very powerful beast. One horsepower is the measure of work that is defined as this. Now, Brother Vaughn, you're good at the math. So if I mess this up, I got this from somewhere else. It's defined as 33,000 foot-pounds per minute. Okay, when I heard that, I go, what's that? So I looked further. So it would be like moving 33,000 pounds upward 1 foot and it taking you a minute to do that. Okay, 33,000 pounds, pick it up 1 foot and it takes you a minute to get it up 1 foot. You say that's impossible. Okay, here we go. So it's like moving a 33-pound weight 1,000 feet high, and it takes you a minute to do it. So could anyone in here want to take a 1,000-pound weight? Oh, wait, 33-pound weight, and walk it up 1,000 feet of elevation, and you got 1 minute. That's 1 horsepower. A horse, I don't know why this is. I mean, who came up with this? A horse can exhibit about 15 horsepower. I mean, should they have cleaned up the math there a bit? Anyway, that's incredible amount of power. 1 horsepower, another example I found, would be like moving a 150-pound load of weight out of a 220-foot hole in a minute. It's a lot of power. And if you go that times 15 at maximum effort, now a horse can't keep that up for very long, but I'm just trying to say they're an incredibly powerful animal. Would you agree? I mean, a horse, it can walk a lot longer than you, up a lot worse terrain than you, and carry a whole lot more weight than you. They're so powerful that we compare our cars to them, you know. But yet, a small child can sit in the saddle of a horse and hold the reins, which is attached to the bit that's in the horse's mouth. This is a broken horse, by the way. Don't try this with a wild horse. But with a broken horse, just a small child, 5-6-year-old kid, can sit in the horse's in the saddle and give that horse a little tap in the ribs and just ever so slightly move the bridle or the reins over and turn the horse. Ever so slightly just pull back on the reins, and it's amazing if you've ever ridden a horse how little pressure you have to put on that. Most people get in trouble because they're really pulling the reins too hard, and just a little bit of backwards pressure, that horse stops, or if they're a good horse, they'll even back up for you. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to control a bridled horse? That is a picture of meekness. It's a lot of power under control. That's what it is. It's God, okay, you have the reins. And yes, you've given me knowledge. You've given me a certain amount of power, a certain amount of courage, a certain amount of zeal, a certain amount of strength. But it all is under his control. He can turn the bridle. He can pull the reins a certain way, and we go that way. So power under control. Now, how does that relate to those words? We'll get to that. Turn, if you will, now back to Numbers chapter 12. I want to give you two Bible examples of meekness. Power under control. Look at Numbers 12. And we won't read the whole chapter just to save a little bit of time here, but the story is this. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, of all people, right? Family. Spake against Moses, chapter 12, verse 1, because of the Ethiopian woman with whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And we won't take the time to get into that, but they weren't happy with the marriage that he chose. And so they say this, verse 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Pause for a second. Yes. That's the answer. They're kind of fictitiously saying, well, hasn't God spoken through more? Nope. To this point, God has spoken through Moses. So they say, surely Moses isn't the only one that can speak to God. Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. I love when the Bible gives us those little phrases. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And so what's going on here is Moses' leadership is being challenged. They're not in approval of this marriage that he has, and so they're like, hey, you know, maybe Moses shouldn't be the leader. I mean, God speaks through us too, and God heard it. And so now God calls a little meeting. He tells them all to come out of the tabernacle. And for verse 5, the Lord came down to the pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle, called Aaron and Miriam. They both came forth, and he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto you, to him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not hide dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. The Lord is pretty upset by them trying to sort of usurped the authority of Moses, but Moses is a meek man. Notice in this chapter, Moses hasn't done anything about it. Moses isn't complaining. Moses isn't trying to lead a revolt or stay off a rebellion. No, he's just there. He's just leading, and God comes down. He's not happy with it. See, what's happening here is Moses is trusting in the Lord. Moses is he's committing his way to the Lord. He's waiting on the Lord, and the answer is God shows up and deals with the problem. I mean, honestly, wouldn't you, if you were Moses, wouldn't you be like, "Hey, Miriam, hush, sister. God's spoken to me this whole time. He's never spoken to you. Aaron, what do you think you're doing? You remember the golden calf, Aaron? That's what kind of leadership you are." Like, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what I would do. Wouldn't you just be like, "Hey, step back. God's made me the leader. Get out of here." We don't see that written down here. All we see is God comes and God begins to handle it. In fact, God's anger was kindled against them. Miriam ends up with leprosy. You know what Moses' response to the whole thing is? He prays for his sister. He prays that she would be forgiven, that she would be healed. In fact, in verse number 13, notice Moses' prayer. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And that's Moses, meek. There's other examples in Moses' leadership where he exercises meekness. There's several times where the children of Israel are murmuring, or they're complaining, or they're just getting into some sin here or there, or they're committing idolatry or whatever it is. And God comes to Moses and says, "Hey, Moses, stand aside. I'm going to kill all these people. We're going to start over." Y'all read those stories? And I mean, have you ever just thought, as Moses, wouldn't you just go, like, "All right." No, not Moses. You know what he does? He cries to the Lord, "Lord, these are your people." He prays for them. It's meekness. Someone else who was very meek in the scriptures is Jesus. If you will turn to Matthew 11, Jesus exercises meekness. Of course, he's the one teaching, and so we would expect it. But Matthew 11, notice what it says in verse 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus says, "Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly." I'll give you some examples. Jesus was meek in the way he used his word. A lot of our meekness will actually be shown in how we use our mouth, how we speak. Believe it or not, you have quite a lot of power in your tongue, right? You can really tear people down. You could really build people up. You can really attempt to build yourself up. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do with your voice. Jesus was very meek in the way that he spoke. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, "For even hereto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So here is Christ, and notice we find that word "committed." He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Can you imagine as they put the purple robe on him and the crown of thorns, and they start to mock him and bow before him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews"? Can you imagine the strength it must have taken to not say anything? Meekness. Because he's not just the King of the Jews. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And he allowed that to happen. And he didn't say a word. When he was reviled, when they walked by on the cross and they said, "Let's see if he'll send these legions of angels. Let's see if he'll come." I mean, he never opened his mouth. You see, those who are not meek, they always have to be, they're very defensive. They have to defend themselves. They have to get the last word. They have to make sure everyone knows they are right. They desire to put others in their place, make their enemies seem foolish. I mean, isn't that our tendency? You get in an argument, you say, I'm going to put this person in their place. They need to know that I'm right. They need to know that my points are stronger than their points. I mean, isn't that in us? Don't we have to sometimes just feel like we have to win every fight and then let everyone else know that we won the fight? Someone who's meek, they know when to close their mouth. The meek just trust the Lord. They just delight in Him. They just commit their way to the Lord. They just wait on the Lord. I tell you this, God will fight your battles a lot better than you will if you'll be meek enough to let Him. Our problem is many times we jump out there way before we should. We're going to handle this. I'm not letting anyone, I'm not weak. I'm not going to come out. I mean, if they're going to swing at me, I'm swinging back. Is that what the Lord taught us to do? It's not. Garden of Gethsemane. They all come out with swords and staves against the King of Kings. I mean, against God. And they ask who He is. He says, I am He. They all fall over. It might have taken a minute for them all to get back up. And then all of a sudden, you remember the story. Peter pulls out the sword. He swipes at Malchus. He cuts off his ear. You understand, Jesus could have ended it all right there. He could just say, I'm not having this bunch of creatures come at the Creator like this. I'm not doing it. A little bit later, while He was on the cross, he's again, they're reviling Him, and He just told Peter, like that night, don't you think, Peter, I could call 10,000 legions of angels? Don't you think I could do that, Peter? He's hanging there on the cross, and he's literally hearing in his ears them revile Him, and He says, Father, forgive them. That's meekness. That's incredible power under the control of Almighty God. The Bible tells us that He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, we need to learn of Him. We need to allow Him to teach us meekness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to get this anywhere in the world. This comes from the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded to be meek in the way we deal with people. And I want to give you a few examples, then we'll go. I won't be long. I just want to give you a few examples here. We're to be meek in our witness, and we're to be meek when we're instructing others of biblical error. Okay, look at these verses. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You know, there's a way to present Christ to people, and it's truth. No, don't ever hide from the truth or not give truth, but the Bible tells us over and over, speak the truth in love, right? I can just as easily run someone off from the gospel as I can bring them to Christ with the gospel. Brother Lou Baldwin is a great preacher, and he said this. I'll never forget, we're in a men's conference, and he said, you can have the right position and have the wrong disposition. And he's right. Meekness is required. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see what it says? In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If I get into an argument with someone and I decide at some point I just need to win this argument, I've probably lost that person. Now, should I present the truth clearly? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, I've been in conversations with people where, just being in the ministry for 20 years, you know what the Bible says about things, and you could just tear someone up. You could just totally tear up their whole entire theology. And I'm not telling you, don't go and point out error. I'm saying do it in meekness. What's the end goal? What are you trying to do? You're trying to lead that person to Christ. And it says here, peradventure, God will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth. Maybe it is that we're dealing with someone who's not as far along in their Christian walk as we are. We got to deal with those folks in meekness, right? We can't expect a newly saved individual to act like the Apostle Paul on day two. We got to deal with them in meekness. Again, like we could unleash everything we know on them and really cut them down. Or we could, as the Bible says, instruct them in meekness. It doesn't say don't instruct. It says instruct them in meekness. Look at Galatians. Well, you just remember this verse, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, I shouldn't have quoted it. You which are spiritual, restore which such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's what it says. Meekness. So when we witness to others, when we're instructing others on biblical problems or issues, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we are to be meek, and this is a tough one. We're to be meek when we're questioned or falsely accused or slandered. 1 Peter 3. What do you want to do when you're slandered? What's your nature? Fight, right? You want to tell everybody? Years ago, I had a difference with somebody over a doctrinal issue. And I took a stand, and they left the church. This was years ago. It was probably in 2015, 2016. She wasn't real happy, and she decided to take it to Facebook. Well, I didn't ever get on Facebook. I didn't even know what I was being talked about. But I'm telling you, when I found out, and it wasn't even true stuff, but it was on Facebook. Here's you know. When I found out, something in me just wanted to, I haven't posted for a while. It's about time to post, right? But I was sitting in a deer stand, and I was reading my little New Testament, and I was in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I came across these verses, and basically God just said, boy, hush. You commit your way unto me. You trust in me. You delight in me, and I'll take care of it. Can I tell you this? God took care of it. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Give those reasons, it says, in meekness and fear. I had the power to defend myself. You've been slandered before too, I'm sure. You have the power to defend yourself. Meekness is harnessing that power into God's control. We need to be meek with our words. Look at the book of Titus. Just go back a page or two. Titus. Just a couple more. Y'all hang in there. I know it's Wednesday. It'll just make you appreciate home and the bed so much better. Titus 3. And look at verse 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So in the way that we speak, verse 2, speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. He's going to say, hey, you were once just as knuckleheaded as this person is. So speak to them in meekness. You know, gentleness, not a brawler. The the way we talk to people. How about this one? When we're offended. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I know we're going to a lot of places. I'm trying to show you it's all in the New Testament. Meekness. Colossians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 12. When we're offended. When we've been offended. We could say it this way. When forgiveness is necessary. Meekness. Has anyone ever offended you and then they came and apologized, but you weren't quite ready for them to apologize yet because you were still mad? And they apologized a little early, and you were really wanting to spend a little more time stewing. You know what I'm saying? And so they almost hit you too soon. It's like, give me a day, and then maybe I'll... No, it's not meekness. Look at this. When we've been offended, when forgiveness is necessary, Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In the same context here, forbearing one another. You know, that word forbearing is so good. It means this, put up with one another. That's what it means. I mean, you can go look and get a big, good definition. It means you got to put up with people. You got to put up with me. I got to put up with you. We got to put up with each other. Well, I don't like them. Put up with them because none of us are perfect. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Meekness. Well, I'm not ready for their answer because I want them to hear from me how bad this was and how much it hurt and all this. Just forgive. Trust in God. Commit your way to Him. Delight not in that revenge. Lie in Him. That He'll put it all, He'll make it all right happen. Meekness is submitting all our power, all our authority, all of those things to the control of Jesus. Bringing all of our power under the authority of God's will. Just because I can say it doesn't mean I should. Just because I can do it doesn't mean I should. We should live as people who trust, delight, commit, and wait on the Lord. Leave it to God. I'm telling you, there's a lot of battles I have not left to God. And I went out there and made a mess of it. I'll tell you a story one time. I almost had a deacon punch me in the face one time. He's now a good friend of mine, so I can say that. I don't think he's going to punch me, but it sure seemed like it at the time. I've messed up. I've jumped out there and just fought my own battles before. And I've learned this, and I'm not perfect to it. I'm not perfect with it. Every now and then I still do it. But I'm telling you, all the battles I've given to God, He's won them. All of them. Every battle I've given to God, He's won. Now, real quickly, back to Matthew 5, real quick. The latter part of the verse says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Inheritance is gaining, is getting, being given. They shall inherit the earth. Let me tell you a couple things that happen when you trust in God, when you delight in God, when you commit your way to God, when you wait on God, you let God fight your battles, you let God worry about your reputation, let God worry about what people think of you, and you understand God doesn't worry, but I'm just saying give those things to God. Let God deal with your situations and your problems and all those things. Don't fret yourself, but commit your way to Him. Let God worry about those people need to understand the truth of who I am, and just let God worry about all that. He says if you'll do that, exercising meekness, they'll inherit the earth. Now, two ways this works. There's inheritance now. Here's the thing. What happens when I give all those things to God? All of a sudden, I live in contentment. Like right here, right now. Paul said it this way. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul said, I got everything. Well, what do you have, Paul? Nothing. But I got everything. He's content. He tells Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He's not worried about it all. He's given it to God. And then the scriptures tell us that the meek, those who wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit their way to the Lord, will inherit the earth. And we know that there's a future context there. There's a kingdom context there. If we won't work so hard at developing our personal kingdom here, which is what the opposite of meek is, by the way, then he'll give us, inherit. You inherit something that's given to you. You'll inherit something there in the kingdom. I was reading it just in my personal Bible reading. I was reading Luke chapter 14 this last week, and it was that story about to the Pharisees, and he said, you know, when you go into a party, and I'm going to paraphrase, I didn't memorize it, but when you go into a dinner, don't go to the uppermost room. Because you go up there, and then the master of the house is like, hey, you know, I like you and everything, but I had this reserved for somebody else. Can you please go downstairs? How embarrassing is that, right? You know what the Lord said? When you go to this party, why don't you just go to the bottom floor? Just go to the lowest room. Well, I deserve to be at the top. Meekness. Okay? Under the bridle of the Lord. Just go to the lowest room. Because it's much better to be called up from the lowest room than to be called or than be told to go down from the highest room. You're going to see this over and over. This is how the economy of the kingdom works. They that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Humility, mourning sin, and meek. These three attributes are between us and the Lord, and yes, they do have to do with other people, but they set the foundation for all the things God wants to do in our life. Humility, mourning sin, meekness. So trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, wait on the Lord, exercise meekness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. Help us, Father. We need, this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is something that, as you said in Matthew, we learn of you because you're meek. This is not something we naturally get or can learn from the textbooks of the world. We need you to instruct us to be meek. Help us to hold our tongues when we need to. Help us to allow you to fight those battles, God, and help us to just choose the lowest room and let you lift up who you lift up. Father, I pray that, Lord, we'd be a witness and a testimony to the people around us because we've chosen to live the life of a disciple. We're trying, we're striving, Lord, and I pray you'd help us to conform to the person of Christ and what you're teaching us here. I pray you'd be with us as we go out from this place tonight. Lord, just give us a good evening. We thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.